Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
I was checking the records of this Go and Teach radio show today, and I find that this is the 43rd week that we've been together studying the Bible. That's an astounding thought to me. It seems like only last week that we began this program and got all of the equipment set up and came to an arrangement with KXXT, and all of those things just don't seem to me like they were 43 weeks ago. Well, I guess it's sort of like a friend of mine said recently, life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. And it sure seems that that's the case with me and probably with you too. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about how to get along with people. Certainly, our influence as a Christian is determined a lot by how we get along with other people. If people just don't like us because of our idiosyncrasies or other things, they're just not going to listen much to what we have to say about the Bible or any other important subject. We've talked so far about 8 of those 10 points of getting along with other people. First of all, we talked about the necessity of watching and controlling our tongue, what we say and do. Second, to keep our promises. The Bible teaches in many places, Ecclesiastes 5 and 2 Peter 3 and other places, that we are to keep our promises. The word of a Christian ought to be his bond. Third, we studied that we should encourage those that are around us. We should be people of a positive attitude. We should encourage one another, and that sometimes would mean being critical of the things we do and say, but doing that with the right attitude. Fourth, we studied that we should be interested in other people. We should be interested in their accomplishments. We should be sympathetic with their failures. We looked at a lot of passages, like in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verses 2 through 4, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 and 26, and I'm sure that there are other passages that you're familiar with that would point out the necessity of being interested in other people. Fifth, we noted that the Bible teaches us that we should be a cheerful people. We should have a countenance that reflects the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Certainly, we learn in Proverbs the 16th chapter and verse 20, John the 16th chapter and verse 33, the necessity of that kind of an attitude. Sixth, we suggested that we ought to be the kind of people that has an open mind. We ought not to go into controversial subjects and discussions with a preconceived idea that cannot be changed. Sometimes I think we expect other people to change to our way and forget that we should be willing to change also. We studied in Acts the 17th chapter, verse 11, and Romans 14, verse 1. Plus, we studied in 2 Timothy 2 and Proverbs 15 about God's wish that we should have an open mind. Seventh, we noted that we should let our virtues speak for themselves. We should not be an arrogant and a boastful people. Matthew 23 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 teaches us God's word on that subject. Eighth, we noted, and at the end of our last program, we noted that we should be careful of one another's feelings, that we should think before we speak, and we should understand that just because something doesn't necessarily hurt our feelings, and we might think that it shouldn't hurt those around us, but sometimes it does, and we should be careful. We should not lose sight of the overall relationship and the value thereto by participating in little snide things that just turn people off. Today, I'd like to start by suggesting that the Bible teaches us that we should pay no attention to ill-natured remarks about us. Why should we let something that someone else says, oftentimes we can't control that anyway, why should we let that stop us or make us the kind of people that we ought not to be? Some people avoid constructive criticism, almost with a fetish. They run from any time when their conduct could be questioned and improvement made, and they just can't take any kind of criticism. Well, I would say to you that the best way to make ill-natured remarks not be said against you is just live so that nobody will believe them anyway. There's always somebody that's going to say something about us that is slanted in a negative kind of a way. But yet the recipient of those kinds of comments, if they see the way we live and it's a good way, it's a way that's walking in light and walking according to the precepts of Christ, if they know us to be that kind of a person, they won't believe those things that are said anyway. I call your attention now to 1 Peter the 4th chapter and verse 16. There the Bible says, "But if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." To suffer doesn't necessarily mean physical suffering, especially in today's world. I know that at the Monte Vista Church of Christ where I preach that we are now engaged in a study of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a great book of encouragement to Christians who are enduring suffering from the Roman Empire. Well, certainly that suffering was physical in nature. I remember being in Rome not long ago. I was there on vacation with my daughter, and we stood together in the Colosseum, and we reflected on what it must have been like for those Christians to have been such recipients of torture and such bad things in that place. Well, I don't know of anyone, in my environment at least, that is getting thrown to the lions because of being a Christian. But yet I do know that there are many who suffer psychologically because of their stand for Christianity and the things that the Bible teaches in that. Well, Jesus has some words to say concerning things like that in Matthew the 5th chapter. He says in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you, and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Well, I don't know of a whole lot of people that get up in the morning and say, "Boy, I hope that there's a lot of persecution facing me today." That's not the point. The point is that when that persecution comes, when those insults come because of our stance for the Lord, or when they come just based upon nothing true, we can rejoice that Christ is for us, and He's not going to turn against us. We can also rejoice that people of all time have suffered because of being in a good relationship with God. I saw a television show one time. I think the title of it was I Love Liberty. An actor was making a speech about liberty and the great country in which he lived. And he just went on, and I enjoyed that because I think that we live in a great country too. And during the latter parts of that speech, someone in the audience threw a tomato at him. I think it was a rotten tomato because it just exploded when it come up. I think it hit him in the shoulder. And after he cleaned himself off a little bit, he came back to the microphone, and his response was, "Well, at least they're listening." Well, a Christian life will bring a reaction from the worldly that will be sort of like a rotten tomato sometime. But especially, we should understand that when the evil responds to our actions, the world is listening. We're letting a light shine for the Lord. A Christian life will bring a reaction from the worldly many times, especially from less spiritual brethren. Nobody kicks a dead dog. I've heard that so many times. And what that means is that if we don't do anything for Christ, there's not going to be any negative reaction for doing something for Christ. Well, finally, in our list of things that will allow us to get along better with people, I want to suggest to you that we not be too anxious about getting those rewards and those trophies and those things that are due us. The victories, the acclaim, the praise, the sitting at the head table is hollow when you have to ask for it, isn't it? I suggest that we do our work. We know what our job is. We know what our responsibilities are from a standpoint of studying God's Word. We know what our responsibilities are both physically and spiritually. I suggest to you that we just get busy doing what we should be doing for the Lord. And while doing that, we need to be patient. We need to keep a good disposition about what we are, the life that is around us, and the hope that we have in Christ. We need to be able to forget ourselves. And when we do that, we will be rewarded. The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Add to that, if you would, Galatians the 6th chapter and verse 9. There the Apostle Paul wrote, "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." In due time we shall reap. All Christians should realize the vast importance of complementing the good in others. That allows them to have a heart that will continue in service and love to the Lord. Wow, now we're through. Now we've finished the 10 steps to get along better with other people. So now it's up to us, isn't it? I don't know of anyone that intentionally plans to fail in their relationships with people. I think that there are those of us from time to time, though, that fail to plan. We need to plan our work, and we need to work the plan. We need to decide, and let's decide today, right now, that you and I are going to get along with people better today than we did yesterday. It'll work, not only if we decide to do it, but if we set forth with just the talents and efforts that we have to give within us. If we just do that today, we'll get along better with people than we did yesterday. And once we get along better with people today, the successes will spur us on, will motivate us into getting along better tomorrow. Be diplomats. You can be a diplomatic Christian. That doesn't mean for one moment that you can accept lies or that you should teach or not stand for the truth. You can be a strong Christian and be a diplomat also. There are some people that hold on to their Christianity in such a way that they're just confrontive. Their relationships with other people disallow any future contact and turn people off before they even get started. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 10, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as servants, as serpents, and innocent as doves. Shine as lights in the world. A salt has not lost its savor if you'll do such." Make your determined effort, and then add to it a prayer, and carry that prayer in your heart. You'll be glad that you did. Well, I hope these things have been important and meaningful to you as we both try to do that which is right. Now that we've talked about these things, I would suggest to you that that's sort of a theory, the theory of getting along with other people. Now I'd like to talk to you about the difference of theory and practice. A person that just has theory without practice will never do anything good. The basis for this study is Hebrews the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1. There the Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of a laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead or of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit." The basics of that statement are applicable to any company or organization on earth today, whether physical or spiritual. Let us go on unto perfection. The complexities of life, I think, can be boiled down into two categories which should challenge and interest every one of us. First, the right theory, and second, the correct practice. If I'm a farmer, and I'm not, but I've talked to farmers and verified that these things are true, if I'm a farmer, I need to pay some attention to the theory of agriculture. I need to know about the fertility of soil. I need to study and I need to learn about the nature of plants. I need to know the character of seed, and I need to know the laws of nature. Then, with that kind of information, I can plant, I can cultivate, and I can harvest, and the crop will come. If I'm an attorney, if I'm a lawyer, I need to study the principles of law. I need to know the foundation upon which law is based by studying precedents of former court cases. Then, when I know the principles of law, when I know the foundation upon which the law is based, I can make application to the situation that lies before me in my practice. I can put into practice those things. The same fundamental facts applies to you and I as Christians. We need to study the Bible. We need to understand as much as we can about the human family. We need to know the way, the path, the outline that was left by Jesus Christ. And when we study, and when we understand, and when we know the way, then we need to preach that to the world. We need to preach the Word. We need to contend for the faith. We need not to shun to declare the whole counsel of God with every fiber of our being. Now for a New Testament example. I want to turn with you to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we see there a picture of a character in a great warfare. That's the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and I'd like to read with you beginning in verse 10. Of course, the book of Ephesians, written to the church at Ephesus by the Apostle Paul, and in chapter 6 and verse 10, he writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For it is our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up a shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now that's the theory. In verse 10, Paul said, "Be strong." In verse 11, he said, "Stand firm." In verse 13, he said, "Put on the armor." And then he describes the armor. Verse 14, truth. Verse 14, righteousness. Verse 15, peace. Verse 16, faith. Verse 17, the Word of God. Then what's the practice? The practice after learning the theory is to unsheathe the sword of the Spirit. Second, to march out under heaven's flag, true to the lead of Jesus Christ. And third, fight the battle. Fight till He calls us home to a better place. Well, there's another example, and that's found in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Therein, I'd like for you to study with me verses 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." Therein we see life pictured, as it were, a great racetrack. We enter that race with all hindrances set aside, as newborn babes. That's the theory. Then we run. We run in a straight and a narrow path that leads us home to that which is beyond, until we pass under the wire that allows us to win the incorruptible crown. That's the practice. There are two examples, then, of what the New Testament says about theory and practice. But in today's lesson, we're not talking about warfare. We're not talking about a race. We want to view life as a great building in which we see two parts. One, the foundation. The foundation which is laid deep and broad and secure upon the rock of eternal ages. A foundation upon which says, "Brethren, let us go then on unto perfection. Let's make it ready. Let's make it a superstructure. In our text in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 3, the author said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And in saying that, he didn't mean that we're forsaking or denying what Christ taught, but simply going on to higher problems of life, going on to a higher level. You know, when children enter school, they begin with a foundation of principles in many fields, and especially in mathematics. They add, and they subtract, and they multiply, and they divide. And then those principles, when they're mastered, they go on, and they leave those principles to go on to higher mathematics. But that doesn't mean that they never add or subtract again, that they go on, that they mature. Let us go on to fractions. Let us go on to percentages or compounding or the square root or the higher problems of mathematics. The same principle is true when we apply it to the message of Hebrews. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ meant to go on and apply those principles to life and mature, to get more mature. Well, let's analyze the words, let us go on into perfection for a minute. Every word is simple, but so deep in its meaning. Let us. That means there's an encouragement there. There's an admonition. There's an exhortation. Paul didn't say, let you. He said, let us. That's to say, brethren, I'll help. Let us go on to perfection. Men are no different than animals in that they need encouragement all along the pathway of life. Certainly, any boy that's ever hunted a rabbit with a dog knows that the more the dog is encouraged, the better job he'll do in that hunt. There are too many of us, my friend, that have the wrong philosophy of life. We wait until somebody dies to say good things about him. Well, that's not when a person needs encouragement. We need encouragement while we're living, not when we're dead and gone. In the book of Hebrews, again, Paul's the author of the book of Hebrews. He comes as a friend. He comes to those who were downcast, those who were almost ready to give up the faith and go back to the law of Moses. And he said, brethren, let's not do that. You've laid the foundation. Let us go on unto perfection. He didn't say, let me do this. Let us do that, is what he said. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 4, Paul said, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted those as lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Well, my friend, in the Church of Christ, there's no place for class distinction. There's no place for social distinction. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. That's the relationship that exists in the church today. I submit to you, therefore, that there is no clergy and laity. I'm not one bit better because I try to preach the gospel than anyone else, unless I live better, and that doesn't always happen. I want no honor other than simply being a Christian. There are some that call their preachers reverend or pastor or bishop or doctor, but you don't read about those things in the Bible. That's just setting up a system of separation. Paul said, let us go. Some people don't know how to go. Doesn't mean to drag along. It means to make a good pace for the things that we try to do. Well, you can see then that there's a great difference between theory and practice. As we started our lesson talking about those things to do to get along with other people, let us not just grasp the theory and then not do anything with it. Let us go on unto perfection. Well, our time is up. I thank you for listening. I hope that you have a great week and that you're in every opportunity, willing, able, and ready to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.